Psalm 32, verse 1, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And the Lord, we know, will bless the reading of his word. Now, there is a large amount of information in this psalm, which we will not look at in the short time that we have at our disposal now. But you may have noticed in the reading of it, first of all, that it was interspersed and divided very neatly for us by that word Selah. I'm sure you noticed that we read up to the end of verse 4. And then we have that word Selah. So there's the first little section to the psalm. And then we come to verse 5, and after that one verse we have the word again, so our second section just consists of one verse. Then we come to verses 6 through to 7, Selah is found again, so 6 and 7 make our third section. And over the fourth section we can see that there are four verses, 8 through to 11. Now let me put it to you like this. In the first four verses, we have what we might call a contrast. And I want to talk to you about that just for a moment or two tonight, a contrast. And then when we come to verse 5, we have there what we will call a confession. You can see it there, I will confess. I said I will confess my transgressions. Then when we turn to verses 6 and 7, we have a confidence expression. You'll notice how that David, he is able to speak very confidently. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come. Thou art my hiding place, and so on, a confidence. And then finally, in verses 8 to 11, we have the great truth of communion. I don't think you would argue with that. You'll notice how in that closing verse, those closing verses, why, it's not now the voice of David. David has been speaking up to verse 7. But look what verse 8 is saying. If the Lord is speaking to David, I will instruct thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And you can see the divine advice of verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, they have no understanding. Their mouth must be held in with bit and with bridle. But he that trusteth in the Lord, communion. Now, brethren and sisters, as we've said, we can't look at this in detail tonight. But what I want to impress upon you first is this. We've been to the prayer meeting. We've been in the presence of God. Now, when we come to this psalm, we find David comes into the presence of God. And I want you to notice that at the beginning of it, he gives to us that contrast. You say, what is this word contrast meaning in these verses? Well, you see how that in verse 1 he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Just as a point of interest, do you notice those three great technical words that we find in so many passages of the Bible that describe evil? Sin, the general word, the missing of the mark. Transgression, the breaking of the commands of the laws of God. Iniquity, the moral filth and excess of sin. But David says, as he writes these beautiful words, he says, all the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. Thank God today, you and I, living in the dispensation in which we live, we can go beyond the words of David. And we don't merely say tonight our sins are covered, but thank God they've been put away forever in the death of Christ upon the tree. But you'll notice now that David is rejoicing, and he speaks of the blessedness of transgression forgiven, sin covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord no longer will impute his iniquity. Once my iniquities could only be imputed to me. But I remember this evening the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew not sin, that we might be made. To us might be imputed the righteousness of God in him. Now what is the contrast? The contrast is this. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. David says, there was a time in my life when I kept silent. You see that? When I kept silent. You do know, don't you, that this psalm really, it speaks and it looks back to that time in David's life when he had sinned so grievously in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And there was a period when David had sinned so grievously against the Lord. And he failed to confess his sin. He kept silent. You see, we've come to the prayer meeting tonight, and certain brethren have stood and raised their voices in the presence of God. But I want you to notice with me now, in this psalm, even though it's so brief, that the word pray does not come in until verse 6. Do you notice that? For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee. Prayer only comes in after confession. Are you with me? You see what we're teaching? That David is looking at this great contrast of the time in his life before he had ever confessed his sin. He was silent. Now, brethren and sisters, it would be a good thing at the commencement of the conference season if we put matters right in the presence of God. Now, you know what the problems are in your experience and in your life. But wouldn't we like to feel, we've been praying about it, wouldn't we like to feel that over these days the voice of God will be heard? And that we'll go away different. Someone prayed that we don't just want to be educated in our minds. Now we do want to be educated in our minds. But God only educates the mind so it'll come through and work through the limbs, you see. Divine education is to fit us for life. But only, if we're only educated in our minds, it will be enough. But if we want to hear the voice of God, we need to have matters right there. Now, if there's a problem between you and a brother or a sister, get it right. Put it right. Make sure that these things are confessed to God and confessed to each other. And we'll have a time of blessing. We want to hear the voice of God. And prayer only comes in. You follow what I'm getting at now? There isn't time to stay with it. He's confessing. It was a long period of day. You know how that God sent Nathan the prophet? Thou art the man. I'm resting on your intelligence tonight to remember those facts. And that's the background to the psalm. The contrast. That's all we can say about the contrast. Because of the time. But maybe I should say this. When he kept silent, the hand of God was heavy upon him. His moisture was turned into drought. He knew dryness and barrenness in his soul. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let's remember now, if the blessing of God is not in your assembly, maybe you're the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. Unconfessing, it hinders the hand of God. It does, you know. And we have in these verses the great contrast of the period when he was silent and when he confesses. Now, briefly, look at verse number 5. And we get now the confessor. This is how it all happened. When he heard the voice of God, and when the message got home, and we pray that God will bring his message home to our hearts over these days. And you'll notice when the message got home, look what he said. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You've read Psalm. You've read that beautiful Psalm that answers to this, haven't you? Psalm number 51. How the way in which David speaks and he says, my sin is against God. Now we know that he sinned grievously against Uriah. We know how badly he sinned. But you see, brethren, he learned this, that sin first of all is against God. So it is. And we need to have our hearts right with God first. And so you'll notice he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I did not hide it. I brought it out before God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And the three great technical words are in that there. You see that? Very interesting study there. Oh, we could go right to the Bible on Daniel chapter 9, you know, Psalm 103. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. These three great words. And you turn to Isaiah 53. We thank God we have a Savior who died upon the tree. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgression. And he was bruised for our iniquity. And that same chapter says, he made his soul an offering to sin. And how did he dealt with my sins, my transgression? And he dealt with all my iniquities. Don't we sing it someday? All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, have everlasting life. And David is saying, the secret of this prayer life that he's coming to now is the fact, is the day when he got into God's presence. And he just made a clean breast of the whole thing. Now we could, if we had the time, take that into John's ministry, couldn't we, in his epistles of the New Testament? And we would see how that John so clearly tells us, if we confess our sin. You know, the Bible never tells us to even ask for forgiveness of sin. God will do the forgiving if you do the confessing. That's the truth of the New and the Old Testament, you see. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. He'll forgive if we confess. Simply open your heart. Now this, brothers and sisters, is a ministry for saints. We mustn't think it all has to do with saints. We need to be right before God. When did you last confess sin? In God's presence. You're not going to tell me now you've been through this day without sin. But John tells me in that same first chapter of his epistle, if we say that we have no sin, the only one we deceive is ourselves. And the truth is not it. And David confesses his sin. You see that beautiful truth of verse? And then come with me now, verse 5, Ralph. Now come with me now to verse 6 and verse 7. And here we have now This confidence. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto him. You see, you can't pray if you're not, you can't really pray if you're not right in God. That's not what it is. Do you remember how in another passage he writes and he says in another psalm? He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not. Do you not think it's a sad thing that we could come to the prayer meeting and we could pray and we could even express ourselves in language that is quite conducive to the ears of the saints? Now, I think we should speak reverently to God. Don't misunderstand me. I think there's a lot of looseness in that matter today. We should speak reverently to God. But I'll tell you this. We've got a language have to deceive all the believers. We've learned to put it well, to say it well. But our hearts will be far from wrong. There's more to it than just that acceptable man. Oh, I think we should have acceptable words. The preacher needs to have acceptable words. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us that, doesn't it? He sought out acceptable words, and we should, if we have to have acceptable words for men, well, we need to have acceptable words to God when we pray. So don't misunderstand me. But brothers and sisters, it's not enough. That's the point I'm teaching you. And we're learning now, you see, as we turn to this thing, that when a man has made a clean place before God in his life, that's what he starts with. He starts. So maybe that's our problem in our family. We're not ready. Maybe that's why we don't have the power that we don't have. And so he's saying now. Let me just show you very briefly, because the time has gone, I've transgressed it already. Although I think I started presentation. Look, just look with me and see what forgiveness really brings. If you look at verse 7, it brings songs of praise, doesn't it? That's what forgiveness brings. It brings songs of praise. Why, David is a forgiven man. He says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Forgiveness brings songs of praise in the heart of a man. And then, if you look at verse 7 again, it brings really new thoughts of God, forgiveness. He's now saying, thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. He's got new thoughts of God. I hope you have some new thoughts of God now. I hope you're not always resting upon the things you've learned from days gone by. You need to have new experience with God. And forgiveness brought to David new thoughts of God. And then, if you look again at this psalm, you'll notice in verses 1 to 3, it brings witness to others, for he's writing a psalm, and he's saying, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and he's learning to witness. Hope you're witnessing. You see what forgiveness brings? It brings songs of praise. It brings new thoughts of God. It brings witness to others. And then, you'll notice that in verses 8 and 9, it brings communications from God. When he got forgiveness, then God begins to speak to him. It brings communications from God. So you have in verses 6 and 7, this lovely confidence. I'm being very quick, but I want you to just come in closing now to this last little section that I indicated, communion, the voice of. You notice how that the Lord speaks to David in verse 9. And he said, don't be like the horse, or as the mule, for they really have no understanding. They don't have intelligence, the sort of intelligence that means that they go in the right path that they should go. The master who wants to ride his horse. There's no way in which he can speak to it. You know, we know about the story of Balaam, but that's an exception. You know, we can't just speak to the horse and say, you know, just take me along this main street or whatever it is. You see, we can't do that. That's what he's saying. But that's what God is teaching to David here. God is saying to David, look, he says, don't be like the horse or the mule. They have no understanding. The only way you can get them to go there you want them to go is to put a bit in and a bridle. And you control them by force. James 1 talks about it in more detail. But look what God says to David. He says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way of God. And then he says this, I will guide thee. Now do notice this, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now there's another psalm where David writes, and this is what he says in that psalm. He says, as the eye of the servant is to his master, you remember, as the eye of his servant is to the master, so mine eye will be on thee. Now you see, that's based, they say. It's based in the East. On one of these large, sumptuous banquet tables. And the master would be there. And the guests are all around the table. and they're all eating. And you know, the servants are around the table. And the master, you know, he doesn't say, now bring that Jesus. And the servant goes in to see where his eyes are. Isn't it? And sisters, are we learning the beauty of God like that? Are we learning it like that? To be in such fellowship with God that the very eye of God can guide you in the path. That's what David's talking about. You see, brethren and sisters, no man fell like David fell in a sense. Murder, adultery. But he's still called a man after God's own heart. I believe one of the reasons is this, that we have here in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, he was a man who kept short of God's own heart. He learned from his mistake. And he got into fellowship with God. And Luke is talking about this beautiful truth of communion with God. Brethren and sisters, there are heights which we have yet to reach in fellowship. And in communion with God. We've been in the presence of God. We've been here to pray. I trust that sin will not obstruct our prayer. And can I say, make an appeal before I sit down. If this is the only prayer that we have for this conference, this hour, it's nice to start with a prayer meeting. I like it. You understand me. But if this is the only prayer, the meetings could yet still be barren. Don't forget to confess first. Make sure your heart is right with God. Let me make sure my heart is right with God. And let us pray. And let us have communion with God. Because of the Lord, we bless his blood.